think I turned, am I on, Donald? Okay, couldn't remember. Turn me down a little bit. I already hear myself in my head with all the congestion, so I don't need to hear it twice. Yeah, so, is it? Is it too? Yeah, right? I can't. Are we good? We good? Okay, all right. Anyhow, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Still too loud. Bring it down just a notch. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 2. I bet I won't shock anybody with these passages of scripture we're going to read. But in Ephesians chapter 2, look with me in verse 8. Paul writes to the Ephesians, saying, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You got to be pretty blatant in your ministry if you are teaching works for salvation. You got to be pretty blatant in denying the truth of verses 8 and 9. They stand alone. They're clear. They can be seen and understood by the kids in the children's church. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And Paul writes this based upon the dispensation that he was given. It's a time frame that was introduced into the world, and it came through Paul's ministry, as God had called Paul into the ministry and gave him a dispensation of the grace of God, gave him a dispensation of the gospel. Therefore, the ministries that were before Paul, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the apostles, which would be in Acts 1 through 8, their main ministry there, Paul had something different. Those other ministries had a work-based salvation. You had to endure to the end. You had to keep the commandments. You had to follow the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and things of this nature. Well, what Paul got was a message of salvation based upon the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here at our church, anybody that says, "I'm going to heaven," has nothing to boast in, because you didn't do anything to garner that eternal life. You didn't do anything to get eternal life, but believe on what the Lord did for you in your behalf, that he died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. And so he continues on in verse 10 where he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, it says we are his workmanship. The word workmanship, when you think of that, you think of a workman. And my first thoughts go to things that are very laborious, like the laborers in work, like bricklayers, like cement finishers, like construction workers, those blue-collar, you know, calloused hand type jobs. We are his workmanship. But I want to introduce to you the workman's workmanship that isn't quite how we always think of it to be. For instance, with that said, turn to Colossians. Turn right and go into Colossians and go to chapter 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And I have that last line in verse 13 underlined. I think that that's just a powerful thing, having forgiven you all trespasses. But this is such a completeness to all this and what was done. For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so when you think of the Godhead, it consists of God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Godhead. But then he says the Godhead bodily. And the reason why he attaches bodily to it is because we that trust in Christ make up his body. We are incorporated into his body. And so consequently, we then become a part of the Godhead. With that thought in mind, look over whole Colossians 2 and hang a left to Philippians. Now, we've been in Philippians the last month or so talking about obedience. Well, I'm not talking about obedience this morning. I'm really talking about being healed. Ultimately, we'll get to that point. But in Colossians chapter 2, Philippians 2. Think about Colossians chapter 2 where he talks about the Godhead bodily, being part of his body. He says in Colossians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let this mind be in you. Then does Paul instruct us to have a mindset that identifies us in verse 6? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Did you ever consider the fact that when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're equal with God? We're not on a lower plane. We're not still trying to achieve something, go to a higher or further out dimension or any of those crazy things. We are equal with God. How is that? Because the workman incorporated us that believe the gospel into the Godhead bodily. In other words, the extension of God who is above all heavens, every name that is named, the Godhead reaches all the way down to this present day right here, right now, to this earth bodily, in that the Spirit of God is in each and every one of us. I mean, if God is here on this earth, he's here on this earth through the bodily part of the Godhead. So you're equal with him. You're a part of him. And so think on those terms. I mean, when the world kind of beat you down and you're having those days that maybe I should just go back to bed type days. You know how those are, right? Never should have got up. Well, think about this, that you are equal with God. Let this mind... Allow this mind to be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Great verses there. And you go back to Colossians chapter 2. There's a key word in these verses that we read that I want to focus in on. We'll reread this in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now let's visit verse 12 again. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. It's interesting to note the operation of God. Operation. Well, you can have different operations. You can have an operation at a plant that makes it, you know, you got operators at plants. But what comes to your mind when you think of an operation? What's the first thought? Surgery, doctors, that type thing. That's what comes into your mind. If you would, let's just kind of look at the Lord himself considering in the back of our mind the operation, the surgery. And look over in Luke. Look back in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, verse 22. We're going to jump right in here. And bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. In other words, Jesus Christ got up and preached and said some things out of the scripture, read the book of Isaiah. And so those that were gathered around him in verse 22, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? In other words, what was Joseph? What was his occupation? He was a workman with carpentry, right? Meaning he wasn't educated. He didn't pursue a higher degree of education. He was just a laborer. So he's saying, isn't this his son? Well, his son's not going to be brilliant. But he listened to the words he's saying. So in verse 23, and he, the Lord, said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Why did they refer to, why did he tell them you're going to wind up saying this proverb? Why did he say that they would call him a physician? Just say it, you know it. He healed people. He healed people. Now, if you're interested in coming to an interesting study Wednesday night, you may want to be here. I'm going to pose this question here for you to ponder. Why did the Jews kill Jesus Christ? This is for Wednesday night. I know the reason for his death. He died for our sins. But why did they kill him? Just think about that, and we'll cover it Wednesday night. Physician, heal thyself. Because he was going everywhere healing all manner of sicknesses and diseases. Look over in Luke chapter 5. In Luke 5. Verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And unfortunately, folks, we have some grace people in our time that have that same type mentality. How can you be associated with them? Why would you talk to them? Why would you have fellowship with them? I won't go any further than that, but that never settled well with me. Never since I've been saved. And I can't stand it because they'll sit there and tell you how everybody's a sinner. We all need Jesus Christ. After they get saved, all of a sudden they're on the pedestal. Looking down. I'm like, seriously? Well, watch the fall off your high horse. You can bonk your head, seriously. It's happened and it'll continue to happen. So here are the Pharisees. Scribes, saying the same, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So who did he come to? The good ones? No, he came to the sinners. And he mingled among them. Well, that didn't settle well with the scribes and the Pharisees, who thought they were above the people. And so they had an issue with that. By the way, as he went to these people, there were all manner of diseases. What did Jesus Christ do? He healed them. And so they have a big issue with the Lord on this healing process that he's doing. Matter of fact, if they had believed the prophets about the coming of the Lord, they would have recognized what he was doing was fulfilling the writings of the prophets to show that it was him. The Jews seek a sign. Well, all they had to do, go to the board naturally, is go to the Old Testament. And they go to the Old Testament, read the Old Testament prophecies describing what the what the Messiah would be doing, and they could have taken the scriptures, identified it to him, and go, that's him. That's the one. Go to Malachi. Right before Matthew. Look in Malachi. Wouldn't it be weird if the real pronunciation of this is Malachi? Well, look at those spelling. Malachi. Malachi. Go to Malachi. That's not in my Bible. But we'll stick with Malachi because that's how I know it is. We'll get the gift of tongues when we get out of this world. All right. In Malachi, go to chapter 4. Just read your prophets there, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 1, 4:1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall, with healing in his wings. Well, it was a prophecy of the Lord that was going to come and have healing in his wings. And they witnessed this. You know, it's interesting how these, for lack of a better word, preachers today have their healing services. I was up in the wee hours last night, and I can't even go to watch this guy anymore. He's such a scam artist. But y'all familiar with Peter Popoff? What a weird name. Peter Popoff. Well, he's one of the healing preachers, right? Well, the FBI got cued into him about 10, 12 years ago. And ran a undercover deal on him. And what was happening is as the people were coming in, you had cards to fill out. And you give your name, and if you needed a healing, you write down, what is your problem? You know, lower back pain, cancer, just whatever physical ailment you had, you would write it down. Well, the people came into the church area. Well, lo and behold, the FBI is in there undercover, and they have a radio receiver with them, probably in a van parked off site where they can pick up radio transmissions. Yeah, okay. So what they were doing was, as he's doing his whole prep for the big healing service, his wife gets the cards and goes into another room, and he's got an earpiece, just like football. You know, you see the guy talking and the foot player's got the earpiece in his helmet. He has an earpiece in there, and she's back there, and she'll go, John Smith has bursitis in his right shoulder. And so he hears it, so he gets into his healing process, and he goes, the Lord speaking to me. There's someone here. And it's funny. When the Lord spoke, he spoke like this. Just connected. Right? That's how he spoke. And so the prophet would go, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and have conversation with him to whom he appeared. Abraham, Paul, whoever. They had general conversation. But these guys don't do it that way. It's got to be this dragged out process of the Lord speaking to me. It's someone here named John Smith. You have lower back. No, it's up around you. No, it's in your shoulder. You have some shoulder problems, don't you? Where's John Smith? Well, John Smith gets up, walks up there, and they do their whole hoo-ha there. FBI is tuned into all this. They bust the guy. He gets put out there for his fakery. And I don't know the sentence or the penalty. But the irony in all of it is this. He's back up there doing it. So do you blame him or the idiots that go listen to him? The idiots that go listen to him. You got the grace of God being preached here, and you got people that you think have walking around in the woods since without bumping into trees that come and listen. No, I can't deal with the grace of God. It won't get any better than the grace of God. You understand? It's not going to get any better. And there's no reason for us to think that Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he's healing you today. Something changed. It doesn't work that way. Yes, he was a physician. Yes, he did have healing. But he came to physically heal a nation. Why did he come? To physically heal Israel. To make them the high priest. They were a nation. There were going to be a royal priesthood. Well, in the law, what's required for the priest? Health. There would have been no physical deformity to them. They were not to be sick. They were not to be deformed in their physical development. They were to be healthy. So, whole is a good word. Whole. And so, consequently, the Lord came there, and those that believed on the Lord, he would heal them, prepping them to go into this kingdom that was to come under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would be a royal priesthood. Now, who would the priesthood be for? Israel to each nation, but those nations are a conduit or an avenue for the Gentile nations to come to the Lord. But he had to have his people healed. Well, who's controlling the power source over there? The scribes and the Pharisees. They had the power. They were the ones that didn't like the fact that the Lord was healing. You really need to come to Wednesday night. I'm telling you. I'm really close to where we're going to be Wednesday night if you want to learn about it. Well, why don't you do it on Sunday, Mark? No, I'm not going to do it. I want to bait you a little bit. I can't catch fish with just a bare hook. Can't catch them with bait either, so what's the difference, right? Look back in Luke, if you still have Luke. Go back to Luke. And in all honesty, the Wednesday night study and the topic that's coming about really came about when Kelsey was in town for visiting, you know, for the holidays, and her and I were sitting down. We were just having conversation. And she's into the acupuncture and the natural remedies that are out there. They are out there. And she has done a lot of history research, and she made a statement. I said, wait, what'd you just say? And she repeated it. And a verse in the Bible that I never fully understood, boom, came on. And I said, I cannot, that's it. That was a missing piece. So that's what I'm going to do on Wednesday night, because it's just a little bit more laborious in the message. But it's going to be very interesting. But look in Luke chapter 10. So we're hitting all around what we're going to cover on Wednesday, but not go to the core of it. Why did they kill the Lord? I know for what reason it took place for. He died for our sins. But why did they kill him? In Luke chapter 10, interesting parable here. We're going to read this starting in verse, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. And he said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" The reason why he said, "Who is my neighbor?" is because he hasn't loved his neighbor as himself. He hasn't, you know, loved the neighbor as himself at the end of verse 27. In verse 30, and Jesus goes, "Well, why do you go down from Jerusalem when it's north?" And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave it to the host, and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Well, the guy's beat up, fell among thieves. He's left as half dead. I didn't know you could be half dead till the Bible told me you could be half dead. Thought it was alive or dead, but you can be half dead. In other words, he didn't have the ability to get up and recover himself. So the priest comes by, the Levite come by, which are both associated with the law. Well, those that were sick or injured under the law had an opportunity to bring a sacrifice for their disease or the malady. Thank you. They could bring a sacrifice to the offering and be healed. Well, this guy can't do it because he's what? Half dead. So they were of no use to him, the priest and the Levite. So then along comes a Samaritan. The Samaritan comes by, has compassion on him, takes him up, heals his wounds, put him in a place of rest at the end, and covers the cost. So the Lord said, so which of these three, down in verse 36, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him? He said, well, the one that had mercy was a neighbor. Well, who is Jesus Christ depicted of the three? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? The Samaritan. So he told him, go and do likewise. Follow me is what he's saying. I'm leading the way by example of taking care of my people, healing my people. You do likewise, come and follow me, is what he's saying. And so consequently, we see that Jesus Christ came unto his people to heal them, to take care of them, and build them back up. But the scribes and the Pharisees, once again, did not like that at all. Go back to Colossians, the verse that we were in. The passage is back there. In chapter 2, we see in verse 12, and we're going to probably have to wrap it. I can feel my throat changing, so to speak. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. So there was an operation that took place. Now next week, Sunday, I'm going to do this Sunday for you. We're going to go into the operation. So bring your scrubs. No, I'm just kidding. So we're going to go into that. But verse 13, watch this. I'm going to misread it. I hope you catch it. And you, being half dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Do we have to go any further? Okay. Were you half dead? No. What were you?
Dead.
You were unrecoverable unless someone does an operation on you. Well, your church just don't believe in miracles. Are you kidding me? We believe in the only miracle that is available today, and that's the salvation of a dead person. and you were quickened with Him. What's the word quickened mean? Raised up to life. You were raised up with Him unto life. Folks, we have a life now. Is it our life? Did He put air into our nostrils like He did to Adam? No, we already have that. But judicially, in our sins, we were dead. There was nothing we could... The law's not there. You can go keep the law. I believe in keeping the Ten Commandments. You don't know them. You can't keep them. And if you did, your entire life, God would not acknowledge it unto salvation. Why? Because you're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves is gift of God, not of works. You're dead. You're dead in sins and trespasses. So the great physician performed an operation. I wonder what that was that made us alive. And all the cost was covered by Him. You remember the Samaritan? Gave him 2 pence. Anything more it cost you, when I return, I'm going to pay. The payment was made in full. What was the payment? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. He bought you. He bought you with His blood. And so consequently, He went to work in an operation making Him a workman, doing the workmanship upon us, whereby we are created in Christ Jesus. People focus in on 6 days. Let's focus in on the 8th day, the 8th day of creation, the new creatures that we are. He created something else, and it's us in Christ Jesus. It's by His operation in Christ. If you're not in Him, you're not part of the Godhead. You need to be a part of the Godhead. You're not going to buy a ticket to it. You're not going to work or do any church attendance to get into it. You're not going to wave your hands or anything else to get God's attention to you for Him to put you in it. You're only in it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for you so that you could have forgiveness of sins, having forgiven you all trespasses. How beautiful. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the work done in Christ Jesus unto us, whereby we could be presented to You holy, without spot, blemish.